Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Ephesians, permitted. That's what it means. God permits you to know the truth if you'll read it, if you'll analyze it. And as you've heard me say by now, the first three chapters are usually thought of to be very difficult to understand. All Paul is telling you about is the first earth age, this one, and the one to come. That's the great mystery of God in his plan of salvation. And in this fourth chapter, which we're now in, it's telling you, as one of God's elect, as a Christian, how to walk, how that you react and how you're not supposed to walk. And we continue then to complete the chapter from, we'll pick it up in verse 28. But remember what was written in 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't even give him the time of day. Don't worry about him, and sure, don't let him smoke you. Okay. Why? Because you have power over him. And when you have power over someone, take charge. Okay. Be a can-do type person. And don't never let him come into your family, your life, and tear things up. Put him on the road. You have the power through the name of Christ to do it. So having said that, let's pick it up with the kind of things you're not supposed to do. Don't give him the time of day. What else is it you're not supposed to do? Verse 28, word of wisdom from our Father. Let him that stole steal no more. Stop it. Okay. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, change your life. God's word will do that for you. It will teach you responsibility, whereby you take responsibility for yourself. And when you have the Holy Spirit in you, Christ in you, you are a help to others. You strengthen their lives. You give them something to look forward to. You give them hope. That is to say, through Christ, in Christ. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, what is this corrupt communication? It's bad language. If you really want to hurt yourself, give bad language against a true ministry of God, not of man, a ministry that God is blessing. You try to harm it, see what happens to you, and see what happens to your family that would engage in such a thing. You rather use a language that edifies. You know, that even means brings in a little correction if you think it's needed. But do it straightforward, openly, and not behind people's backs, whereby it edifies, meaning it builds up the church, it builds up character rather than taking away. Be a comfort to others, in other words, instead of a scab. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you're truly one of God's elect, you are sealed in the his service. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 18, what did it say? 13, rather. Verse 13 of chapter 1, listen to it, I'll read it to you. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, that's believers, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He sealed you in. You are one of those sealed ones. They can't take that away from you. It may be a troubled world. The swarmers may swarm, the devourers may devour. But God gives a platform that is so powerful to get his word out, to get his truth out. Nobody can shake it. It's fantastic. It is God's own work in the very front and foremost in the eyes of people everywhere. We thank our Father for that sealing. You know, the thing is, what was the word in Revelation chapter 7? Stop the four winds. Don't let the end happen until we've placed the seal of God in the foreheads of those that are supposed to know. That means in the mind, the truth. That sealing must continue until it is complete. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? Don't disappoint him. Do as you know he would want you to. And when you're not sure, pray about it. Pray for leadership in his will. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It should have no place in the body of Christ. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, that means compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. For Christ's sake, he forgives you. Then there's one thing that many people forget. They will forgive somebody else, and they know Christ has forgiven them. But many times they will not forgive themselves. I sometimes get concerned about this because I think somebody thinks they are better than what they really are, what they think of themselves. We are all sinners and fall short. You must realize that. That's why we do repent. So therefore, you must always forgive yourself also, or Christ is not going to forgive you. That's why it's very important. I'm going to say it one more time. Always be sure and forgive yourself, or Christ will not forgive you. So it is a mockery. If you do not forgive after Christ is forgiven, it's a shame to him. You've made him uncomfortable. That's not a good place to go. Forgive yourself, get a fresh start, be a blessing to other people, and get it done. Okay, and that completes that fourth chapter. Now we're going to go into the fifth chapter. What does it teach us? It teaches us basically how we are to react, not only how we are to walk, but how we are to walk with other people, with other believers, and with non-believers, with people of the world. That's what this chapter is about, teaching us how to be followers of Christ, and yet how to walk with people in the world. Some religions believe you either go their way or you're open season on you, not in Christianity. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Don't absorb that. Children, that's family. You're part of the family of God when you're obedient and when you obey him, when you please him. It is family, and that's the way you should act. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He gave his own life. You know why he gave his own life? So that you could have that forgiveness. That's why it is so very important that you forgive yourself. He offered that sweet savor up to Almighty God, Emmanuel, God with us, showing us how it's done. You could never have a greater proof of love than giving your life for those that you love, the family. That's what Christ did. That's what our Father did in Emmanuel, God with us. He was made that sacrifice for one and all times. What does he want in return? Your love. He loves you. He wants that love returned to him. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And this is, do not let lust, that is natural, that is natural. That's the way it should be. But what this is talking about is don't be lustful. And this is very important because many churches, because of these following scriptures, can drive young people away from the church by saying, don't you even look at the girl next door. You're just the same as committed adultery. You just pluck your eyes out. How ignorant can you be? God created man and God created woman. There's no sin in admiring, in that young lad admiring the beauty of the girl next door. But not to lust. Lust is where he would say, she is just my type female. Doesn't matter who she is, just my type. That is lust, and that is wrong. That is natural is natural, and that is wrong is wrong. Christian natural behavior is fit, and that's the way God intended it. Next verse, please. Verse 4. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor gesturing, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I want you to know God has a sense of humor. Many people take this verse and they just simply do away with humor altogether. Well, God has a sense of humor. And, I mean, look how he made some of you. You know, that in itself will answer your question. And I say that graciously. But God expects us to enjoy ourselves. I really dread it when somebody says, I'm filled with joy in their song, and they're going, I'm filled with joy. You don't look like it. You know. So you got to enjoy yourself in the spirit of Almighty God. God has a sense of humor you should have. But this filthiness is when you have somebody that is an atheist or a non-believer that would simply just knock the church or anything that is progressive or positive about anyone, anywhere, anytime. Verse 5, for this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, that's a worshiper of anything other than God, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You're just not going to be there. This also a sorcerer you can add to the list, because it is added in Revelation 21. What is sorcerer? Pharmaceica, druggies. You're not going to be there. So when you're dealing with people, be honest. That can be called tough love. Well, when you talk like that, you might run someone away. No, trust mankind more so than that. Man knows truth when he hears truth. Everybody knows that drugs are ruination. And I'm not talking about medication now that is necessary for illness. I'm talking about illegal drugs and or even prescriptions taken illegally. God doesn't appreciate that. You don't need it. And you cannot serve God and mammon or spirits, and there are spirits in drugs, there are spirits in alcohol. Naturally, when these things are handled properly, so be it. But when it's abused, then it certainly is abused, and it can cause much trouble. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. That means just idle talk. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience or of unbelief. That's why wrath of God comes down on those that don't believe. And you know something? They will wonder, well, why should I believe in God? He never does anything for me. Well, that's the reason. God is fair 100%. He will deal with his elect and put them where he needs them. You may not approve of it sometimes. He does. And if you love him enough, you will say, fine, thank you, Father. But the unbeliever, God's not going to help them. And in this crooked, troubled world, you don't have to go very far without God until you fall in the ditch. There are more ditches and brush than you could ever name, especially in this generation, without God. So you need our Father, and you need his blessings, and you need to use responsibility, common sense, and God's wrath will never, it is his love that will watch over you when you act as family rather than an enemy to the family. Verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't walk with them. Don't, you know, you plant a seed, your work is finished there. And, well, I used to walk with them. Well, yeah, and look what your life was like when you did. You got to be strong. Plant seeds and then walk as God would have you walk in the family of God. That does not make you a goody-goody two-shoeser or anything of that nature. Just a natural, responsible human being that is a lover of Almighty God. Verse 8, to continue. For we were sometimes darkness. That means we were blind. You couldn't see in the dark. You couldn't see anything. Not with clarity, nor could you understand anything concerning our Father. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For you are children of light. You are that candlestick on which the light sits, and that light is Christ, and it reflects through you. And you hold that light for the world to see. It reflects from you when you walk in that light. We are children of light. Christ is that light. You know, even in prophecies, there is knowledge within that, inasmuch as all prophecies concerning God's children are given in days. All prophecies concerning Satan and his children are given in months, which is to say moons, night, darkness. Example, Revelation chapter 13, the dragon, the false one, will have 42 months, whereas the two witnesses will have 1,260 days. Day is sun, light, bringing light to the world. These bringing moons, darkness to the world. You see, God simplifies it for us. If you just take a moment, but you are that candlestick that light shines from. Let that light shine through you to the world, that they see someone that has common sense, that has responsibility for their actions, and is a part of that verse 1, be ye therefore the followers of God as dear children, your family. And God knows that. God's wrath will never come near you as long as you do your very best. You're not perfect, but as long as you do your best, he's going to love you and assist you in getting it right. Why? Because he loves you. And he declares it over and over. After all, did he not say in verse 2, I died for you? That's how much he loves you. You cannot help, if you have any common sense at all, wanting to return that love. Okay, next verse we go with verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. How do you do that? Well, you test the spirit. You got to be a tester of spirits in this world today, because there are the evil spirits are present, the Holy Spirit is present in the spirits of many people. And you have to have spiritual discernment. That's a gift from God. God's wrath cannot be upon you and you exercise spiritual discernment. You will have confusion and darkness, blindness. But when you obey and when you love our Heavenly Father, then that light comes from you. And one little bit of light in a dark room will lighten the whole room. You might say, well, I didn't know I could make a difference. Of course you can. When you reflect that light, you are a difference. You are a child of light. And when you inspect that spirit. It's real simple. You don't, it is this simple, probably I'll oversimplify it, but I'll say it anyway. If you go to an apple tree and pick off an orange, something's wrong. Okay. If you go to a person that is supposed to be righteous and you pick something else off that tree, there's something wrong with this spirit, not the spirit of love there. So certainly, or the spirit of even following or teaching Christ, something's wrong. So you have to test the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know what's acceptable to him. And therefore, on that you operate. Pleasing him, being with him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were perfect? We're not. But then that's why he said forgive in the last chapter, the last verse. You forgive, I'll forgive you. But you forgive yourself, and you keep working at it. Be natural. Verse 11, to continue. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means expose them, that work of darkness. And so it is, that being children of light is a beautiful thing. Our Father really looks down upon false teachers and people that would lead people into darkness, vain talk that leads people into worshiping Antichrist rather than waiting for the true Christ. It's amazing. As many times as Christ warns you in the New Testament and the Old that the false Christ will come first, and then you let some vain talker tell you you're going to fly out of here when God doesn't report that. God reports you're going to stand against the false one. In Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, in the great book of John, over and over and over comes the truth. And people ignore it. What, vain words, false teaching. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, let God speak to you. Let that love strengthen your family, strengthen you, and let be that reflector of that light that helps your family find that truth. And we go with the next verse, verse 12, and it reads, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And so it is. And that goes back to the sixth verse, which is the things that of disobedience, those that are unbelievers. You can't even talk about the things that they do, the lust, the not caring about mankind, being destructive, not respecting other people's property, and destroying property. And that's not responsible. And that's not any way at all to be a citizen of the family of God. You're not going to make the cut. And if you go with them, this is how, remember what I said when we started this chapter, this is how you treat and walk with others. If they go this far, you don't have anything to do with them. You do not walk with them. Well, what do? You separate yourself from them, but you expose them, whereby, because you can't even talk about what they do in secret. It's that bad. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, light always shines on everything. So that's why be true to your Heavenly Father, to the Word of God, in serving Him and getting it done. Take that light stick and you carry it forth and you shine it around the world if it's necessary, if you're delivered up before the false one. And let the Holy Spirit speak through you. What an opportunity to live in this generation and be a servant of the living God, which is to say, not only servant, but family. as verse 1 so stipulated, family of the living God. That light is manifest, that light is Christ, and Christ shows us the way through all things. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You that are spiritually dead, wake up. Follow the Lord. You know, you can be spiritually dead. What does that mean? You don't have any inheritance in the heavens. It's just not there. And so it is. I want to within this very thing, in this chapter 5, in Isaiah chapter 60, I want to go there. You're not going to have it, but I want to read it following that. Wake up. Come into that light. What does chapter 60 of Isaiah say? Verse 1. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. It has. And gross darkness the people all around, the nations. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. It shows that responsibility, that love. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That truth will go around the world, and people hear, people listen. It shines, the light does. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, look. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee, thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed by thy side. Then thou shalt see, that's shine properly translated, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, that is to say, love, compassion, and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted or turned unto thee, the forces or the land of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. It's going to happen. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries. In other words, the world will see the truth at that time because the light is successful. That light is Christ. He leads, he guides, he directs. And as verse 2 stipulated, friend, he died for the family so that on being in him, for him, and with him, a reflector of that light, you shine and bring truth and compassion to people. And the truth in a very troubled world is enlightened and comes out of darkness. And if a world ever needed to come out of the darkness, it's right now. Am I saying it's at its lowest point? No, unfortunately. But it's getting there. It's soon. So be ready, and of all things, let your light shine. And you that disbelieve, then you're spiritually dead. Which is worse? If you are physically dead, your spirit can be alive because you overcame, and it lives eternally in a body that is far better than this flesh body. So a spiritual death is far worse than even a death of the flesh, because to be spiritually dead means you got one trip into the big lake of fire. The light changes that, don't you see? The light gives you eternal life. So don't be spiritually dead. That means absorb God's word. Test the spirit and see how pleasing it is and loving in your family to please God and to serve him. But most of all, to be blessed, your family to be blessed of God. That's why that light is so very important, that you let it shine from you. You know, people can tell. When you walk into a room When you possess the Holy Spirit, it lightens up. People can feel it. It makes them happy. They desire it. That in itself is a great teacher, is the Holy Spirit. That is the light, and that light is Christ. Next verse, please. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, that's carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And what is wisdom? What is being a fool? It's getting self-importance all over the place. I'm such a self-righteous person. No, you're part of God's family. That doesn't make you self-righteous. It simply makes you righteous as far as the family is concerned. And yet we all fall short, but we do our best. Let the light shine and walk in it. Walk in the light. So when you start walking out in the darkness, that's when you get in trouble. And trouble will find you, and boy, can it find you in a hurry. So when you see the warning signs of the edge of the fringe of the abyss, turn back to the light and let the light guide you. Do not be spiritually dead, for that's an abrupt end when what is available. Verse 2, he gave his life so that you could have eternal life. Now, back next verse, please. We'll go with verse 16. Redeeming or making good the time because the days are evil. Always make your time count. Make it count good. You don't, the days are evil, and there's enough evilness in the world to go around everywhere. You don't have to participate in it or help it. But you redeem your time in the light. You redeem your time in the Word of God and find that happiness. You see, for certain what brings the happiness is God loves you and he blesses you. He causes you to be a blessing to others. And, you know, if you truly are one of God's elect, that's why he sent you, not to be some big self-important thing, but to be a blessing to others, because he loves all of his children. He wants them to see the light. And in a dark, dark world, reflect that light and let people see. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah, these two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. We don't talk about people. God is the judge, and you have the right to practice spiritual discernment whereby you can learn. Always learn by other people's mistakes. You don't have to make them yourself. Learn from that. That's what spiritual discernment gains you. That's testing the spirit. Let God lead you. Let that light so shine. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address, because God is a heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud, because you're special to him. That's why he made your DNA different, your fingerprints, you're unique. But he does want you to love him. That's why he created you, to be a part of that family. So let him know you love him, won't you? That's what he wants. Hosea 6:6. Don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace and mercy. I want your love. Sacrificially give that love to him and receive his blessings. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. And we're going to go with Pat from South Carolina. How can you tell Satan from God, since Satan can perform miracles too? You pay real close attention, Pat, to the scripture. The reason that the false Christ comes in the first seal, as it is written in Revelation chapter 6, God so especially wants you to know that the false Christ comes before the true Christ does. Therefore, the first one that comes and the first one taken from the field is taken by Antichrist. You don't want to go there. Now, it's real simple, an oversimplification perhaps, but what happens when the true Christ returns at the seventh trump? You can read of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Instantly, in the blink of an eye, we're changed into spiritual bodies when Christ returns. Satan can't do that. Okay? He cannot do that. He might make some people think he can with other miracles, but he cannot do that. As long as you're in the flesh body, Christ has not returned. LaWanda from Florida. How can we worship the Son? Shouldn't we worship the Father, since he is a jealous God and he is the King? I do love the Son and praise him, but I worship the Father. Am I wrong? No, what did Christ tell you to do? That's what's important. Book of Matthew. When the disciples even asked him, how do we pray? And this is what he said. Our Father, not our Savior, not our Jesus, but he said, you pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. Thy kingdom come, your king and the dominion of it, come on earth as it is in heaven. And it's going to. He's coming to earth. And so forth. So you worship the Father, but always ask in the name of Christ. Or he probably wouldn't hear you. There could be exceptions to every rule, but basically you are told, ask in Christ's name. We will come across that scripture before we finish this book even. Ask in Christ's name. But pray to the Father. Now let's get right down where the rubber meets the road. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, what does it say? A virgin shall conceive, a male child shall be born, and you shall name him Emmanuel, which is to being interpreted God with us. So, who are you worshiping Emmanuel, God with us? It's only a matter of dimensions, but we only have one God. Georgia from Tennessee, is it all right to be cremated when you die? Absolutely. We're through with these flesh bodies. These flesh bodies are not even our permanent home. They get sick, they get old, they wrinkle, they're perishable. But we have a body that is, this must put on that body that is eternal, which is to say, this mortal must put on immortality, speaks of the soul. But this flesh body must put on a body that is not perishable. It doesn't grow old. It's a spiritual body. And you've got it forever unless you go to hell. And then God just simply blots you out if you go there. So it's okay to be cremated. Your documentation basically is Ecclesiastes. That's the book that tells us how to walk in these flesh bodies. It tells you that when you're old and the old clay pot breaks, in other words, you get sick and die, cord parts, that instantly your spirit, which is your intellect of the soul, returns to the Father in your spiritual body. But this flesh body goes back to the dust from which it came. Doesn't matter how it gets there, you're through with it. Betty from North Carolina. The first question is it documented in the Bible when Satan was chained by Michael? What were the circumstances when this happened? Christ said, get behind me. And after he personally came into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 and tempted Christ in the wilderness, it was for a purpose. Why did Satan tempt Christ in the wilderness? Christ wanted you to see how to cut it. He wanted to show you how to get it done, and he wanted to show you how Satan tempts. Well, what did he tempt with? Scripture. Satan is a scripture lawyer. He knows the word of God. But if you're sharp enough in God's word, and most Christians wouldn't even catch it. But every time Satan tempted him with scripture, he twisted the last part of it about 90 degrees so that you went to hell instead of heaven if you listened to him. So when Christ said, I won't put up with this, get behind me, where is Christ? Well, he's at the right hand of God. Where's Satan? He's behind him. Michael holding him. Okay, my second question is concerning Isaiah 11, where it speaks of unity between the animals. It mentions a child shall lead them, and also a suckling child and a weaned child. If all of us, when the spiritual bodies are young adults, it's a figure of speech. It means they're safe enough that a child could do it. In another place, using this same type of picture, Christ paints you a picture of two old folks. It'll be safe enough you can sit in a swing on your front porch by the street. A lot of places you couldn't do that today. But in his place, it's a figure of speech, meaning you're perfectly safe there. There won't be any carnivores, quite frankly, in Isaiah 11 is what he's telling you. Ted from Ohio. My question is, thank you for your comment. My question is, what is the meaning behind the bagpipe music you play at the beginning and the end of each episode? It's a bag of hot air, okay? And it plays a tune. Have you ever listened to it? It's Amazing Grace. That's the meaning of it. If you don't know the words to the song of Amazing Grace, that's the meaning. Ronald from Georgia, how do I become a member of your church? Well, you know what you got to do? You have to take that up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is Shepherd's Chapel, and he's the shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He leadeth us beside the still water. Maybe runs deep in green pasture. We got a lot of truth that pours out. But you got to take it up with him. And if Christ says you're okay, hey, you're in. You're a member. But he's the head of the church, and he'll tell you whether he wants you or not. If he approves of you, who are we to say you can't? Harvey from Washington. Is there a verse in the Bible that talks about when a family member is going wrong, you should let them know? Well, if you're brave enough, okay, sometimes tough love is a tough thing. And when a family member, when you know, first of all, you got to remember, you want to make sure you're right, okay? Being right is truth. And when you're wrong, you're wrong. So make sure you know what you're doing and you're standing on documented ground. Then you have a scripture that you can use. It especially has to do with immediate family members. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. That you, if you cannot get along with them, you exhort them. That means you tell them a little bit about what they're doing. And you separate yourself, not as an enemy, but as a family, but you separate yourself. You don't feed him. You saw his end of the table off. He doesn't eat. This is usually in a case where a person won't work or anything else. But You know something? If you stop enabling them, guess what? It doesn't take too long. I often use this example that there's a little micro switch between the navel and the backbone. And when you get hungry enough and they get close enough together, one word comes out: work, 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 work. Get a job, get money, and eat. Okay. Take care of oneself. Be responsible. So God's message always has a lot of truth in it, and don't be an enabler. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading with verse 6. Pastor Murray, there is a passage about two women working in the field and one being taken. Can you explain that verse? If it doesn't mean you will be raptured, this verse along with 1 Thessalonians. Well, you've been listening to rapture doctrine, haven't you? But, you know, a child can understand who took the women. Let's say in Matthew chapter 24, and as well as in Luke, the Antichrist is coming first, and he makes it very clear. He said, if they say he's out in the field, do not go. Don't listen to them. Do not go. The first one taken is taken by the Antichrist. And the Antichrist's message is, I've come to fly you away. Because in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 20, God says, they have sewed kerchiefs to cover every digit of my outreach saving hands to save people with their flyaway doctrine. And I'm against it, he says. So you want to be real careful. In the first place, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can't catch what it says in verse 15 and 16. You got to go back and get the subject or you would be misled. The subject is, if you believe Christ rose from the dead and is in heaven, then you got to believe all those that are asleep, that means dead in him, have risen also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They have risen also. They're already with him. And then it will go on, the dead in Christ rise first. Well, he just told you, they're already gone. Naturally, they rise first because they're out of here. And then, whenever it says we're going to meet him in the air in the verse you mentioned, that word air is not sky. It's not atmosphere. It's breath of life. That's what the Greek word is, meaning your spiritual body, which I've before described in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1 Corinthians, rather, 15:52. Larry from Georgia. Was Christ crucified on a cross or on a stake, and would you please document? Easiest thing in the world to do. Who crucified Christ? Well, it certainly wasn't the church. It wasn't the synagogue. It was the Romans. Well, how do the Romans crucify? On a cross, a Roman cross. And no, if they were decided to put him on a stake, it would have taken a special letter from Caesar to change their method of execution. Roman cross was always used for punishment. As a matter of fact, in the Latin, the word cross means torture. Okay, how about that? Bobby from Alabama, my question, where can I find in the Bible where Michael has Satan behind him and keeping him behind his place until he is thrown? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says at that trump, that particular trump, when Michael casts Satan out, he's there. Now, Satan's evil spirit can still come to this earth just like the Holy Spirit can. Christ is at the right hand of God, but his spirit can still come to the earth. Satan is behind him, but his spirit can still come to the earth. It's an evil spirit. But he is de facto going to be thrown out, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Martha from Tennessee. If there isn't going to be a physical mark in your hand or on your forehead, then how would the devil know if you are worshiping him or not? What would keep a person from just acting like they were worshiping the devil? You know, I I cannot imagine one of God's elect acting like they're worshiping Satan. God's elect are not to premeditate what they're going to even say to Satan. I know an awful lot of God's elect. And I know one thing, if they have any one problem, it's going to be keeping their mouth shut before Satan. They're not going to pretend to worship him. They want to tell him who he is, what he is, what he's doing here, and where he's going. They're going to have a hard time keeping their mouth shut. So I cannot, in the first place, you would be flirting with the unpardonable sin so close, if you played like you were worshiping Satan, that it would be scary, really scary. You do not want to go there. You make a stand and you stand. Period. Kenneth and Janice from Wisconsin, is it necessary to go to a pastor, reverend, or a priest to confess our sins, or is it okay to go directly to God? Thank you. Well, who forgives your sins? Can some preacher forgive your sins? The answer, nope. Can some priest forgive your sins? Well, nope. Can some pastor forgive your sins? Nope. Well, who forgives sins? On the day Christ was crucified, he took the veil of the Holy of Holies and rent it from top to bottom and said, come on in, come to me. So you go to him and confess your sins. You know, if you start confessing your sins to some pastor, you know what's going to happen? And probably in some cases, I will say, he would have the board of elders, and he would say, well, you know what brother and sister so-and-so did? Their sin, they come and ask to be forgiven. And I told them they were forgiven, except they are now second-class citizens. And now every elder in the church knows what you sinned. And they're human beings. And they're going to ratchet jaw, ratchet jaw, ratchet jaw, and pretty soon the whole congregation. You might say, well, how can you say that? Well, I know people, okay? So if I sin and I know Christ is the one that forgives sin through the Father, I'm going to him. And I am a pastor, okay? Deborah from Texas. To start, I love you all and thank you for everything. Well, you're so welcome. My question is this. I've heard you say many times that God knows every thought we have. I have a friend that I love very much. She suffers from a mental illness. She is bombarded by evil thoughts throughout each day. She is one of the strongest people I've ever known, taking care of all her loved ones. She watches your program faithfully. You would never know the pain she feels in her heart, mind, and heart. She becomes so fearful at times because of uncontrolled thoughts. How can I help her? She feels that God will hold her responsible. I told her if she is tormented by these thoughts, then she is not guilty. You know, the flesh has a central nervous system. And if you get too hot and you're sleeping, you're going to dream about fire. And whatever the body is short of or desires or wants, I'm talking about flesh now, not your spiritual body, it's going to send a little message right up that spinal cord, which is the knowledge of good, hopefully, not evil. And it goes right up to the brain, and you're going to dream about, well, let's say that you really are hungry. You're going to dream about all kinds of food and stuff. Or whatever the body may need, you're not responsible for that spiritually. That's your flesh, okay? So don't get yourself all geared up because the flesh puts thoughts in your mind. Put them to the one side and tell it. I got to be real careful because I usually say, well, just tell the flesh body to shut up. And a little child went to its mother and said, I told my neighbor to shut up. And the mother said, you do not tell people to shut up. He said, well, Pastor Murray does. So I have to be real careful about that. But tell your flesh body to just sit down and be quiet, OK? okay, that you're taking over. But tell your dear friend God loves her, I love her, and there's no need in her putting herself on a guilt trip because of the flesh, okay? Let the Spirit reign supreme, test the fruit of the Spirit and love God and let your light shine. Her light is shining. I can tell by what you say she does and accomplishes. So whatever you do, our flesh bodies are going to talk to us. It's like when you touch a hot stove, it sends a message up, says move your finger. Okay, well, it'll always talk to you. Don't listen to it necessarily. Well, if it's your hot finger, move it. But otherwise, there might be things it wants you to do that you'll have to say hold the phone. Edna from Connecticut. Concerning the fact that God's elect will be brought up before the synagogue of Satan, a friend says this has already happened. How can I prove that is not so? Well, Satan is not tossed out of heaven until the sixth trump. Sixth trump hadn't sounded yet, and your friend doesn't know what they're talking about, okay? So that's really, there's many other places I could tell you, but I'm out of time right now. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter he sent to you, giving you instructions on how to handle these flesh bodies and your spiritual body. Makes his day when you read it. When you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. All right, and we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me, and you listen real good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word, it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra-wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Guess what? Repentance today. And I suppose it's good for everyone's heart to understand repentance. And after Christ paid the price on the cross, then when you fall short, and we all sin and we do at times, then repent. We're going to go into repentance and perhaps gain a little better understanding of it today.